Pray.
Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit, please enable us now to understand your word. Amen. Well, a little over a year ago now, NASA completed quite an interesting mission. You might have heard of it. It was called the Double Asteroid Redirection Test, or DART for short. NASA, basically what they did is they launched the spacecraft at a massive pair of asteroids, a long, long way from Earth. And this spaceship then successfully crashed into them about 10 months later. And the intent was to change the course of these asteroids. Now, there's a reason they did that. This, it wasn't just for kicks. It was so that if a large asteroid was actually going to hit Earth, well, then we wouldn't just be a bunch of sitting ducks. We'll have a way to knock it off course. And imagine now if one day this DART technology actually got used. Would have been one of the greatest rescue missions in history, right? This is the stuff that movies get made out of, like Armageddon and whatnot. Because it will have involved some of the greatest minds working together for many years to protect us. And it will have saved us from one of the greatest threats we can imagine, total extinction. Well, when we look at our second strange scene of Christmas this morning, we see God's DART mission in a sense. God also has a plan to rescue humanity from destruction, but God's plan, well, it's actually much greater than NASA's. You see, when the angel appears to Joseph, a more profound plan is revealed. It's not just the plan of the greatest human minds coming together over years or even decades. It's the plan of the greatest mind in existence coming together from all eternity. And most of all, God's plan is greater because it saves us from a far more devastating threat, a threat worse than we can imagine. So we're going to think about these things this morning, and like last week, we're going to do that by looking at our passage in three parts. First, we'll just walk through the story like we did last week. And after that, we'll see two ways it speaks to us about God's plan of salvation. All right, so let's get into the story then. Our scene starts off in verse 18 with a bit of a recap from last week. We're told of the first steps in God's rescue mission. Mary's betrothed to Joseph. She's a virgin. Her and Joseph haven't slept together. But she's miraculously pregnant. The Holy Spirit, who is God himself, has created a new life inside of her. That's step one. But there's a problem with the plan from here. Joseph's not going to go through with the wedding. And this creates a problem not just for Mary, but for the plan, for God's plan. You see, as we saw last week, for Jesus to be the king God promised long ago, well, he has to be from David's family. So if Joseph, who's from David's family, disowns Jesus, he just rejects him, well, then Jesus can't be this great king. He can't be the Messiah. Joseph needs to marry Mary and to accept Jesus as his son. So, the question is, how's this problem going to be solved? Well, let's start with verse 19. Here we are given the details of Joseph's thinking. And he's not actually doing the wrong thing here. He's a good man because we're told that he's faithful to the law. And we see him being faithful here. You see, the Jewish law made it very clear that adultery was a legitimate reason for divorce. And as far as Joseph could see, it would seem that Mary has committed adultery. She's pregnant, and the baby's not his, so surely she's cheated on him. But it's not just that Joseph's not doing anything wrong here and that he's faithful to the law. That's not the only things that makes him good. It's that Joseph's really responding in the best way you could expect. He's really a good man. Because although he thinks that Mary's cheated on him, he's still compassionate towards her. He shows her mercy. He doesn't want Mary to get hurt and be disgraced, possibly even die for committing adultery. And so he decides to divorce her quietly. See, he's a good man. But his good intentions are messing with God's plan. So God steps in, he sends an angel to Joseph in a dream. And while Joseph's snoozing away, the angel says to him in verses 20 to 21, "Joseph, son of David, Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now, it's interesting here that the angel says that Joseph's got a name, Jesus. And the reason is that naming a child shows ownership. If Joseph names Jesus, well, he'll be claiming Jesus as his own child. And we see at the end of our passage, that's exactly what he does. He listens to the angel and names the baby Jesus. There's no mucking around after you've heard from God. Jesus is now legitimately from David's family. He can be the Messiah. And so we see God continuing to carry out his plan one step at a time. With Jesus now part of God's family, another step in the mission is completed. But we learn a lot more about God's rescue mission from this angel. You see, we also see what this mission is all about. In verse 21, we're told Joseph's to name the baby Jesus because he's going to save his people. What Jesus came for is revealed in his name. The name Jesus means God saves. Jesus' whole life is about him being the Savior. And we're told what he saves his people from. He saves them from their sins. The big threat facing humanity that God sent Jesus to deal with is sin. It's the failure of each and every one of us to live according to God's law. It's a bigger problem than a huge asteroid hurtling towards Earth, because if we get hit by an asteroid, sure, we'll die physically. That's true. And that's terrifying. It's pretty scary. But that's just something that happens in a moment, right? Sin's a much bigger problem than that. If our sin's not dealt with, the problem is we stand under God's judgment forever. Because sadly, and it really is sad, the penalty for sin is to be continually destroyed in hell forever. It's tragic. Sin's a bigger problem than we can imagine. It's death over an eternity, not just a moment. And God doesn't want that for people. So he launches Jesus into the world to save humanity. And Jesus travels through time and space to intercept the asteroid of sin, if you will, on the cross. Because on the cross, he pays the penalty for our sins. It's like the asteroid hits him instead of hitting us. It's an incredible rescue mission. But there's a few more things we learn about God's mission in this passage. We see that he's had it in mind for a very, very long time. He even spoke about it, about what Joseph sees happening hundreds of years earlier. Have a look at verses 22 and 23. After the angel appeared to Joseph, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament book Isaiah. He quotes it to show that this is all part of God's plan. The quote is this: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, that was written about 700 years before Mary was pregnant with Jesus. So God, the greatest mind in existence, has been planning his rescue mission for a very long time. And this quote also tells us something else profound, something I think that really takes our breath away if we come to understand it. It tells us not only what Jesus came to do, but who he is. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God himself with us. Just think about that for a second. How can God himself, the infinite creator of the universe, become a human being without at the same time ceasing to be truly God? It's totally beyond our understanding. It boggles the mind. You know, if a person studied enough and they were smart enough, they could understand everything that NASA's done with the DART project. But God becoming a man? That's a mystery. It's a mystery not because it doesn't make sense. It makes sense. It's just that it's beyond us. God has applied his infinite wisdom in the coming of Jesus and will never unravel how he did it. But there's more. You see, God being with us isn't just talking about God kind of coming to hang out with us. It's not like that old song that was written, I think, in the 90s, "What if God was one of us?" It's not that kind of thing. In light of the Old Testament, it points to God being with his people to save them. So Emmanuel also points to Jesus being Saviour. This prophecy fits Jesus to a T. 700 years ago, God told us that he himself was coming to save us by being born of a virgin. It's amazing. And finally, look at how precisely God's plan is fulfilled in verse 25. Joseph wakes up from the dream and he's totally convinced. Fair enough. If God appears to you, I suppose you better listen. And so he takes Mary as his wife and Jesus as his child. But then notice one more detail. Joseph doesn't sleep with Mary before Jesus is born. And that's important. It shows that God's plan is carried out with absolute precision. It's not just that Mary conceives as a virgin, it's that she also gives birth as a virgin. Because that's what the prophecy says will happen. The virgin will conceive and the virgin will give birth. God's rescue mission happens exactly as he planned it. He really is the mastermind of salvation. All right, so we're through the story now. And as I said, there's two ways it speaks to us. So, first way, the strange scene of Christmas, moves us to praise God for his rescue mission. I hope as we've traveled through these few verses, you've been in awe. I hope you've been in awe of how much God's done for us and how he did it. I mean, I'm in awe of NASA's DART mission. It's incredible. The project might save us from a terrible fate and involves incredible technology and planning and precision and expertise to pull it off. There'd be teams of scientists that have been working for years to make it happen. And if NASA did save us, I'd be incredibly grateful. We all would. These people would be hailed as the greatest heroes of all mankind, right? And yet, it all pales in comparison to God's rescue mission. Because God saved us from so much more. As we've seen, he saved us from the massive problem of sin, from destruction that doesn't just last a moment, but that lasts all eternity. And how he's done it outclasses anything that humans can do. The DART mission might literally be rocket science, but what God does in becoming a human is infinitely better. It's far beyond the human intellect. And God's plan, it didn't just take years or decades. Specific steps of his plan were in the works for ages upon ages. 700 years before Jesus was born, a virgin was predicted to give birth to a saviour who would be God himself. And God made sure that every step of the plan happened exactly right. He created a child inside of the Virgin Mary. He sent an angel to Mary to tell her what was happening. He sent an angel to Joseph to make sure that he'd take Mary as his wife and Jesus as his son. And he made sure Joseph and Mary didn't sleep together until Jesus' birth. Every part of the plan was done exactly right. And why did he do all this? He did it to save us. God carried out his plan for more than 700 years. He became a human being and he directed it all in specific ways to save us. To save you and me. Brothers and sisters, that's incredible. And it's incredible. And because it's incredible and because it's done for us, it's absolutely praiseworthy. And you know, that's why we're here this morning. That's why we celebrate Christmas, right? We're not celebrating presents or good food or even time with family, as wonderful as those things are. We're celebrating God's rescue mission. We're praising him for all he's done. And I think you'll agree that that involves more than just being here on a Sunday. Though that's certainly what we're here for. We just said that. We gathered here to worship God. But praising God for what he's done, that involves our whole lives. It involves every breath we take and everything at all times we live in a way that says, thank you. We wake up in the morning knowing we're saved from eternal death and we say, thank you. We drive around, see all the Christmas lights, think about the fact that, yeah, it's that time of year again, and we say, thank you. Thank you, God. We go to get the Christmas presents and the Christmas ham, and we say thank you. Friends, this Christmas season, let's live with a profound sense of gratitude. And let's not just do it for Christmas. Let's do it for our whole lives. constantly thanking God for what he's done for us. We can never repay him, that's true. But we can always praise him with thankful hearts. All right, so that's the first way the story speaks to us. Second way the story speaks to us. It prompts us to get on board with God's rescue mission. Imagine for a moment that NASA's DART technology is perfected, and then in years to come, there's this huge asteroid hurtling towards Earth. Imagine we're like in one of those movies, right? And then imagine that the world's leaders just ignored the DART technology. It's all good, they say. We're just going to sit here and we're going to just do nothing. We just don't really want to get on board with what NASA's doing. We'll do our own thing. That'd just be crazy, right? Why wouldn't we want to save ourselves? Well, the same thing applies to us this morning. We've now seen God's perfect rescue mission. We've seen that God himself came to save us from sin. But none of that helps if we don't get on board with God's rescue mission. If we just ignore that Jesus came to earth and died on the cross, there's no hope for us. Because the asteroid is coming. Judgment Day is coming. One day eternal destruction will be here, and if we want to avoid it, we need to trust in Jesus. We need to trust him as the one who saved us. We need to trust that sin has crashed into him instead of us. And we need to know that's not just the case for bad people. Because in our passage, we saw that Jesus came to save his people from their sins, right? Well, was Joseph one of Jesus' people? Of course he was. And that means he also needed saving from his sins. Even Joseph, a man who's really good, he needs saving. Think about what we learned earlier about Joseph for a second. He was a compassionate man who had mercy on Mary. He had a good heart as far as humans go, right? He had compassion on this girl he must have felt betrayed and hurt by. But even Joseph wasn't perfect. He was still a sinner. He would have gotten angry as a kid. He would have fought with his brothers and sisters. He would have disobeyed his parents. Probably would have gotten angry with his kids as an adult too. Joseph wasn't perfect. That's not what being faithful to the law means in this passage. Faithful to the law just means that Joseph genuinely tried to live God's way. And that would have included going to the temple and giving sacrifices for his sins. Joseph, a man about as good as it gets, he needed saving from his sins. And friends, we need saving from our sins. We need to trust in Jesus. There's no other hope for us. There's no other plan. God's made one perfect plan over a very long time. And the plan works, and it's our only shot. Jesus is our only shot. So don't just ignore the plan. Don't be crazy. Accept Jesus, trust him with your life, because if you do, you'll be saved. But you know, it's not just non-Christians who need to get on board with God's plan, not just people who haven't yet trusted in Jesus to save them from their sins. We can be Christians and still fail to get on board with God's plan in some ways. We can fail to get on board with how we live. You see, if we truly believe that Jesus paid for our sins, well, we'll see ourselves differently. We'll live knowing that we're both a saint on the one hand and a sinner on the other hand. On the one hand, we'll know that we're perfect in God's sight because of the cross. And the other hand, we'll realize we're only perfect because of what Jesus has done. We'll realize that in ourselves, we're sinners. And that's actually a really freeing thing. Recognizing that we're sinners, saved by the blood of Christ and nothing else, that's a freeing thing. It means that we can live with total honesty about ourselves. We can see our sins clearly and know that they don't define us. Jesus' death defines us. It defines us as perfect despite our sins. And this frees us up to acknowledge our sin and to deal with it. We don't need to hide our sin anymore. We don't need to put on a brave face to people. You know, for me, knowing I'm both saint and sinner allows me to face up to the fact that I'm naturally impatient and easily frustrated, and honestly a bit thin-skinned too. It's true. I can face up to the fact that I can get short and moody and snappy. Don't need to hide it. It's okay. I can accept it because I'm secure in Jesus. I don't need to be perfect. And because I can accept it, I can honestly say that over time I've been dealing with it. I still struggle with impatience and getting frustrated. Don't get me wrong. But there's been growth. This is so important, brothers and sisters. I know and have known people, and I'm sure you know people as well, who refuse to see their sin. And because they don't admit it, they never deal with it. And does it get better? No, it doesn't get better. It just destroys them and it hurts others. Brothers and sisters, embrace the fact that you're both a saint and a sinner. Be honest about your sins and addictions. Be honest if you're a glutton or if you drink too much or you're lazy or angry or moody or a gossip. Don't hide it. Don't be scared to admit your sin because it doesn't define you. Jesus defines you. You're secure in him. In fact, your true self is spotless through him. And because you're secure, you can deal with your sin. But it goes even further than that. You see, if we really get that Jesus has saved us from our sins, if we admit that we're both saint and sinner, it'll transform our families and our communities. When people point out our flaws, we won't get defensive. Instead, we'll be able to accept what they say. If we've been lazy around the house, someone points it out, we'll hear them out. We won't get up in arms. We'll be secure in Jesus. We'll say sorry. We'll repent. If you've been moody and someone points it out, like Sandy sometimes does to me, you'll hear them out. You'll be secure in Jesus and you'll repent. If you commit to something and then don't follow through and someone points it out, you'll hear them out. You'll be secure in Jesus and you'll repent. And whoever points out your sin, whether it's your husband or wife or boss or sister, brother, friend, mum, dad, neighbour or Christian brother and sister, you'll hear them out and you'll repent. That's what it looks like to embrace Jesus as the one who saved you from your sins. That's what it looks like to get on board with God's rescue mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your rescue mission. Thank you that you worked out this plan of salvation throughout the ages and executed it so perfectly. We praise you for what you've done. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to get on board with this mission. To admit we're sinners who need saving. And we pray we'd be freed by this admission. That we'd be freed to be honest about our sin. Because we're secure in Jesus, the one who makes us saints through his saving work. Amen. Well, let's stand now. Let's sing our final song together, What Child Is This?